If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, I didn't get to see it, but apparently at the conclusion of Vacation Bible School, this preacher on video did a great job with Hebrews 11 and 7. And brag on him. I don't know, but I'm going to take off a little bit there since it is Father's Day. Because we looked at the life of Noah all through Vacation Bible School. And I think for Father's Day is a good place to go back. And I may rehash it and go a little bit farther into it. But there's a great example by the life of Noah. And the example is not necessarily him just building the ark, but the circumstances in which Noah lived and how he obeyed God was a tremendous influence upon the life of his family. And that's what we will look at in Hebrews 11, and we'll also be going to Genesis 6. I'll look a little bit first, 2 Peter. I won't give all the Bible verses away, but we'll be at several different places. We're going to start Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Now, let me say this. Hebrews chapter 7 is a chapter that gives the description of faith in people's lives. It's often been called the Hall of Faith. And we look at the people that God had used and how they took God at His Word and were able to do the impossible. And Hebrews 11:7, if there's a hall of fame for those that walk by God, walk by faith with God, it would be found in Hebrews 11. Notice verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. And I pray that you would bless the preaching and the teaching. And may you speak to us very clearly today. And may you challenge us through your Word to live a life that will point people to Christ even in this world. Help us to be doing what you've asked us to do, to be what you've called us to be, and to be faithful with the responsibilities that you have placed in our care. We thank you again that your Word is alive. We're thankful it does the very work of God. And we pray that not Noah, not myself, or anyone else here today would be exalted. We pray that your Son, Jesus, would receive all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on Noah's impact. The world we live in, I believe, is very similar to the world that Noah lived in prior to the flood. We read the description that the book of Genesis, chapter number 6, gives for us. We'll see that the world that Noah lived in was not an easy world, by no means. And it was a world that was ripe for judgment, just as I believe our world is ripe for judgment today. But the grace of God singled out one man, one family, and God did this, singling him out and allowing all others to perish in their sin. Now, why did God do that? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:3 that, well, in fact, let me back up there, but Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, some people reckon from this that Noah spent 120 years building the ark. That's not what it says. I believe it refers back to the ministry of Enoch and the ministry of Noah. If you read in the book of Jude, you'll find that Enoch was a prophet, and Enoch prophesied and warned that, the book of Jude, but you'll find that Enoch prophesied and Enoch warned of judgment to come, and that's what he did. Enoch, the Bible tells us, he walked with God. You'll find in 1 Peter The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher, and he preached during this period of time. We don't know how long it was, but it was some portion of this 120 years, warning people that judgment would come to the earth. He had told them that God had spoken to him, and he encouraged them to repent and to believe the gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." See, God was long-suffering here, just the same as he was long-suffering in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And he was long-suffering, the Bible says, and while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now it says, not water is pertaining to the flesh, but physically, because they was on the ark, if you'll read just the next verse down below. But 2 Peter chapter number 2 says, "And spared not the old world," that was the world before the flood. It was different than this world today. But it says, "But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." I tell you what happened. They were preachers sounding out the alarm to a wicked, sinful world that judgment was coming. The message comes from people that walk by faith, that love the Lord, people that have been saved, and guess what the world did by and large? They rejected the message that they heard. They had no time. They were indifferent to what Noah had to say. And so all this time, according to Genesis 6 and 3, the Spirit of God was actively calling men to repent through the faithful preaching of Enoch and Noah. Now, Noah, no doubt, is a well-known figure. Every one of the children here knows about Noah, right? They know it. They know Noah by the time they're 2 years of age. Most of them have had some picture of Noah, some idea who Noah is, maybe by something in their nursery. But Noah was well known for building the ark and being the guardian of a pair of all earthly creatures. And the reason that he's included in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11 isn't because he built an ark. It wasn't because Noah was able to coerce all the animals to go to the ark. Hebrews 11 tells us that Noah was warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now notice, none of this was about preparing an ark and saving all the animals. It wasn't about that, but to the saving of his house. And the Bible says that he did this out of fear, and he moved, and by doing so, it condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness when Noah did this. Let me just say this to you. The reason that he's included in the Hall of Faith in chapter number 11 is not because he built an ark, but Noah did this. He obeyed God. He influenced his family, and he did this in a very ungodly world. That's the reason Noah is included. Noah had many things going against him, many things that were working against him influencing his family, but Noah did what God called him to do. He overcome some incredible obstacles along the way. There's a preacher by the name of William Pinningill. And William Pinningill said this, "The preacher who is true to the book and refuses to compromise will find himself very lonely sometimes." I want to say to you that I believe Noah must have found himself very lonely many times. It must have been lonely to be the only man that was the head of a household that was announcing to the world that judgment was coming and people need to repent and believe. And people said, "We've never seen it rain. We've never seen the world like you're describing. Nothing like this has ever happened in the past. Noah, you are crazy." But you know what Noah did? Noah might have been one individual, one father, one man, but he believed God. Think about that. He believed God was going to judge this world, and he believed that God was reliable in everything that he had to say. Let me say this, Genesis 6 and 8, the Bible tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, people sometimes read that and say, well, Noah did things and God gave him grace. Let me just clear this up to you real quick. You don't deserve grace. You don't earn grace. If you have that mentality, well, that's what happened to you, you're mistaken, because I believe he put Hebrews 11:7 in here for this very purpose when he says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet as of yet. He was warned of God, and by faith he believed, and by faith he moved with fear. By faith he moved to prepare the ark. And so let me just tell you, the Bible tells us, and I'll be clear about this, people in the Old Testament were not saved in a different manner than people today. It's by the grace of God that any of us ever get saved. Right? And the Bible in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's the not of yourselves? Your faith. The Bible says it is a gift of God. Organically from within, the faith that a sinful fallen man has will never bring him to God. It must be supernaturally placed within us by the work of the Spirit of God. And by grace are we saved through faith. And that faith not of yourself, but the gift of God. Let me tell you, Noah moved by faith because God had done a marvelous work in Noah's life. And let me just go on just a little bit here, because I don't want anybody to get the idea because Noah did all these things and he was obedient. Let me just tell you why Noah was obedient, because of what God done in his life. You want me to tell you why you walk with God? Not to earn favor, not to earn grace. You walk with God because God worked in your life. You want me to tell you why I want to serve God? Not because this carnal flesh wants to. It's because of what God's done inside of me. Right? And so, let me just say this. It was Noah who was obedient with his faith, yes. And we commend Noah for his obedience with the faith that was given by God. This faith was transposed to Noah supernaturally. You see, Noah is the excellent example to every one of us here this morning that in our generation, we can live a life that honors God. Regardless how evil and sinful and difficult this world may be, we can serve God. Our world was very similar to Noah. If you don't believe me, look in Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter number 3. I want you to see this. Because guess what this is tied to? First Peter talks about the long suffering of Noah, that God was long suffering in the days that he built the ark. They were preaching, warning people. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about Noah in chapter 2 being the preacher of righteousness before the flood came upon the world. Chapter 3, Peter begins to write, and notice in verse 3 that he's going to speak of the coming of the Lord, judgment upon the earth. Now, we know God's never going to destroy the world again by a flood. Why? Because He put a rainbow in the sky to let us know that. But I tell you something, just as God promised judgment in the days of Noah that Noah knew, God has promised judgment upon this world. And His children know that. They know it. It's so plain, so clear. But the Bible says this in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And what are they scoffing? Where is the promise of His coming? You know what they scoffed in the day of Noah? Where's this judgment you've been promising, Noah? Noah, hey, where's this flood you've been telling us about, Noah? Why hadn't the world come to a crashing halt and an end, and all these things you warned about, a flood that's going to wash us all away? And so here's their argument. They would say, where is the promise that is coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're going to say that to us today. Where is the sign of His coming? There's never been anything cataclysmic that's ever happened here upon the earth. Right? That's what the evolutionists say. Everything goes through normal, random processes over a period of time, long periods of time. There's never been any major changes. Everything happens slowly, methodically. This is something called the doctrine of uniformitarianism that is absolutely taught in grade school today. It is forced down our children's mouths that the world has slowly evolved over a period of time. Amen. And that there's changes that happens in species slowly, and they evolve over a period of time. And the world has not really changed. It's pretty much, if we look at the world today, it's the key to understanding what happened in the past. Let me just tell you something. You look at the world today, it's way different than the world was in Noah's day. And the Bible tells us that. And they say, and you know why they do that? Because when they find a bunch of dinosaurs wrapped in mud and dirt and fossilized, they say, well, that thing died and it laid there. And after millions of years, sand and dirt and wind blew upon it. And it finally turned into fossils. And millions of years later, we dug it up and found it. And let me just give you some hillbilly logic on this thing, okay? Now, let me just tell you some things I've learned. If a cow dies out there in the field, it's going to start decomposing after a few days, right? It's going to start stinking. Let me tell you something else I learned. The coyotes are going to get to it, and the possums are going to get to it, and the buzzards are going to get to it, and other scavengers are going to get to it, and you know, it won't be too long, those bones are going to be scattered all over tarnation. You want me to tell you how something turns into a fossil? It has to be covered rapidly and quickly. Amen? This ain't even part of my notes, amen? Not a bit of it. You know what? When we look back and we see these things, we're looking at the same evidence, but the problem is the evolutionists are looking at it saying, man, the key to understanding the past is the way things are happening today through the weather patterns, the natural erosion, and so forth. No, the key to understanding the past is to look through it through the lens of the Bible. I'm at least honest today. I'm looking at it through the lens of Scripture. And what I know is one day God sent a worldwide global flood that wiped everything out. Amen. And that's why we see what we see today. I've got to move on. That's another sermon all together in itself. But you know what they're saying? Everything continues as it is. There's never been no judgment. It never has. Everything. And the Bible says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. And I believe people that would swallow that have to be willingly ignorant of the evidence before them. That the Word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, describing a canopy of water, I believe, perhaps above the earth, and subterranean waters beneath the surface. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You see, they deny that God has ever judged in the past. And by denying that God's ever judged in the past, what they're in essence doing is denying that God will ever judge again in the future. That's the argument. And so we see that he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this thing. That one day is 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years just one day. It's all in God's timing. And he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He has promised this, and he's made promises to us, we find in chapter 1, verse 4, but is long suffering toward us, Lord, that not any should perish, and willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But know this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come when men are not ready. And the Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be burnt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation. Now here, get this, because he says, just as it was in the days before Noah, they denied, they're going to deny in your day. They said that didn't happen back there. But here's just as you know, just as Noah knew that judgment was coming, here's what you need to be doing. That you need to be holy in all manner of conversation. You need to live your life for the glory of God. You need to serve God. You need to be faithful in everything that He has told you to do. And He says, guess what? We ought to be hastening. We ought to be desiring for the coming day of God when the heavens on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, what was Noah promised? He was looking at the very promise of God. He believed it so much, it impacted his life and the way he lived his life. Notice this. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, ye that look such things, be ye diligent that you may be found in him in peace without spot, that you may live blameless. He said that it ought to impact our life because we know the Lord is coming again. Now let me just say this. Noah is an example to all of us in our generation. He's an example. Why? Because what we see in verses 12 through 14, we've been saved out of a wicked and sinful world. We've been given warning, just as Noah had been given warning. But are we moved by fear at those things as not seen as of yet? Because the world argues, we've not seen those things. So they're not fearful. Let me tell you, if your dad this morning, your husband, you know, every one of us is a mother, everybody that's a brother, everybody, whatever you may be, if you have people that you love in your life, we ought to be moved by fear that God will keep His Word and He will judge the world one day. Because you know, that's the very motivation that saved Noah and his family. Right? That's the very thing that God used to save Noah and his family. I believe this, that God is looking for men and women who will stand by faith in a culture that mocks us for the Word of God. People have been hearing all kinds of stuff, and I believe there's some crazy end time views out there. Every time Russia does something, every time Israel does something, every time some foreign entity gets together and combines together in some global institute, everybody's, oh, this is it, this is it, be ready, it's getting ready to happen, we're getting ready to happen. We've heard that 10,000 times. Let me give you a little Bibleology, amen. No man knows the day or the hour. There's no preceding signs, he just comes. And that's it. And you say, Brother Grant, that's just too simple what the Bible says. Over and over and over again. There's some things that had to happen that's happened. But from that point on, he says, be ready. So what should we be today? We should be ready. Be ready. And so people are mocking it today. They're looking and saying, these things won't happen. But let me just tell you something. Our culture may mock us, but it is our job, as it was Noah's job, to make sure our children enter into the ark of safety. And who is the ark of safety? The ark of safety is Christ. That's what it pictures. It points us to Christ. You see, are we at a place, are we preparing an ark of safety for our family? You see, I want you to understand that one day, just as Noah become the heirs of this world, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. There's coming a day that we will inherit the earth. Let me say a few things real quick, and I'll try to move on. Number one, Noah's faith, it was demonstrated in a wicked generation. You look in Genesis chapter number 6, and verses 5 through 7, and what you're going to see, here's what the Bible says about Noah's world. Genesis 6, 5 through 7, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great. Notice, he said wickedness. How was it? It was great. How great was that wicked nation, or wicked people? I tell you what it was, that the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil continually. You see, it was a world of unbridled sinfulness. Every intention in the heart of man was to sin. And not only that, it was a world of unrestrained violence. We see in verse number 11 that the Bible says the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come upon me. The earth is filled with violence. Brothers and sisters, this day and age, we see a world today, and I don't care how they try to shine it over, gloss it over, spit shine it, whatever it may be, but every time somebody doesn't get their way in our society, a city is being burnt down, stores ravaged, right? We see that in our own nation. But we look around the world today, and we see in other parts, if someone disagrees with someone in religion, they're losing their heads. Don't tell me that this world is not filled with violence, because it is. And we ought to, what do you say? What are we saying? I'm saying just, why was it ripe? It was ripe for judgment because of the unbridled sinfulness in the hearts of men, and because of the violence that was in men, and because of all of that, their unusual indifference. The Bible says in Genesis 6:3 that, back up there, let's see it. I need to turn. Genesis 6:3, he said, "My spirit shall always strive with man." And it says, "For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We know that Enoch and Noah preached righteousness. They preached, "Believe on the Lord, turn from your sin." We know what the Bible says, but let me tell you something else. They were indifferent to the message of Noah. You say, how do you know that? Look in Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter number 24 this morning. Matthew chapter number 24. Don't fall asleep. I'll come back there and sit next to you, okay? I've been prone. I've been done things like that. But Matthew 24, look in verse number 37. Now, Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse. He was warned of many things, that there was going to be a generalized tribulation upon all people, and especially upon the Christians, a special tribulation that was going to happen to the Jews, which I believe did come to pass in 70 A.D., And he's like, from this point on, be ready. Be ready. The Lord could come at any moment. So he's answering those questions. When the temple's going to be destroyed, what's the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And in his sign, he tells us, when you look up and you see him coming, that's the sign. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's what the Bible says. But what does he constantly teach? Be ready. Be ready. You don't know when the Lord will return. But notice how he describes it in verse 35. Verse 36, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now he makes a comparison, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So there's likeness and similarity of the days of Noah as it is before the coming of the Son of Man. And what was that likeness? Well, he tells us what the likeness is. Look in the next verse, verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood," and by the way, eating and drinking doesn't mean they were going to a drunken banquet somewhere. It just means that they were eating and drinking, doing the normal things of life. They were marrying, right? Just like John and Amber got married. They were marrying. They were given in marriage. They were showing up at marriage ceremonies until the day that Noah entered the ark. Guess what? He's saying life will go on in a very normal fashion. But it's during this period of time we've been telling people they need to repent, believe the gospel, you need to be saved, judgment's coming. Oh, we've heard that our entire life. People have been saying that. They just went on about the mundane things of life with no concern. There was no, the Bible says that they just went on about life, doing the normal things of life. And guess what happened? The Bible says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let me tell you what's going to happen. People are going to be busy living life, going on, doing what they're going to do with an unusual indifference, knowing what we know about the Bible and warning people they need to be ready. They need to be ready. You need to trust the Lord. You need to be saved. And guess what? They say, "I haven't heard this stuff. Surely there's going to be some sign. Surely something spectacular is going to happen." But they knew not until the flood came. There's going to be a lot of people is expecting something to happen. And when it don't happen, they're going to be shocked. "And they knew not until the Lord came." Knew not until the Lord came. My end time chart would be so boring, I couldn't sell a book. But it's not science fiction, it's biblical. And let me just say this to you. They were indifferent to the message and the warning of God, the will of God for their life. And they're going on with normal activities, and they knew not until the Lord come. Let me just tell you something. We must be bold during this age in which we live and preach the truth, warn people that the Lord is coming again and prepare them, because God has given that as our responsibility. Now let me just say to you, Noah may not appear to be prolific in the eyes of a lot of preachers today. They're all about the numbers and all about statistics and how many people they baptized and how many people they got in their congregation. But Noah made an impact on who? The most important people in the world. His family. Think about that. The most important people in the world. Noah's faith was a determined faith. Noah's faith was a very distinctive faith before his neighbors. The Bible says he walked by faith. He walked with God in Genesis 6:9. That meant he did what is right. He did what was genuine. He did what was sincere. Noah witnessed to the people of his generation by faith. Noah walked by faith. He worked by faith. Everything Noah did was being obedient to what God told him to do. And Noah's faith was a very definite obedience. As you read in Genesis 6 and verses 14 through 16, God said, if you're going to prepare the ark, here's exactly the way you must do it, Noah, without exception. Not only was the preparation of the ark exact when Noah did it, I want you to understand the promise of judgment that happened was exact as Noah told it would happen. And you better listen to this preacher, because one day the Lord will return exactly as the Bible describes. It will happen exactly that way. And so, the plan of salvation was exact. You know what it was? You build a door. And you come in. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, come. It was time to come in. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The comes in the Scripture, when the Lord invites and says, come, they're glorious. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Let me tell you something else. The first come in Scripture that God invites man to come to Him into the ark is found in Genesis 6. The last one's found in Revelation 20:17, where it says, the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit of God and the Church of God say, come. And may I say to you today, that's what we're doing. We're inviting you to come to the Lord Jesus. It's an invitation. Come to Him. Believe. Be saved. The plan of salvation was very exact. The performance of Noah was exact. I believe that the secret to a life that has impact, a prolific life, is someone who simply takes God at His Word and does what God says to do. If there's anything we can learn by Noah, it wasn't anywhere it said he had special intelligence. That's what God taught him. It wasn't that Noah was stronger than anybody else. It wasn't because Noah was better looking than anybody else. It was because, guess what? God saved Noah, and Noah was simply obedient to the very things that God said to do exactly. May I say today that God will judge this world again. Every person here will bow, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. If Noah had not followed God exactly in the prescription of building the ark, I believe that Noah's family would have perished in the flood. Our salvation and our deliverance from judgment to come is dependent upon us doing exactly what God has called us to do. Everything He said to do. This is why we study theology. Oh, that's boring. That's a big word. If eternity is based on what I know of God, I better study about God. Right? That's simple. I better know who God is. If eternity is based on who God is, I better know who God is. Theology is just simply the study of God. Listen, I want you to understand, this is why we don't play fast and loose with the text of Scripture. Why? Because it's dependent upon doing exactly what God has said. What if Noah said, you know what, I don't want the door here. I don't want it that high, I don't want it this high. What if Noah said, I don't want to pitch it this way. I don't want to build it this shape. I want to make it a little smaller, a little bigger. I think I'd save some time and money if I do it this way. You know, that's the way a lot of people are about the Bible. God said it. Noah didn't argue with Him. Noah didn't dispute it. Noah didn't disagree. Noah just said, God, if You said it, that settles it. There's no doubt Noah may have thought, I wonder why we're doing it this way. That doesn't make sense. But he didn't argue with God because he knows God knows best. Let me tell you something. What God teaches us about salvation, brothers and sisters, I don't want to offer anything to it, subtract anything from it, is what God has said. But I'm going to take it just as God said, because guess what? My eternity depends upon it. Not only my eternity, my family's eternity depends upon it. Let me just say to you that the gospel message is and has always been, come, come. And I believe when God deals with you, He says, come, what should you do? Obey and come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to try to manipulate you into salvation. I'm not going to try to give you a sales pitch why you ought to be saved. Any dummy knows that going to heaven is better than going to hell. Amen? Any dummy. But that sales pitch won't work. It takes the Spirit of the living God getting a hold of you and rending your heart and pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll come. And when you come, you believe. And when you believe, you trust. And you come with a broken and contrite spirit. And I promise you, God will save your soul. Let me say this secondly is this, that the successes of life are not based upon what man thinks is successful, but what God says is successful. Noah had 8 converts, think about it. And people today would want to debate or disagree and say, well, if you're going to be a success and you've got to build this and you've got to do that. Success in life is when we do what God has asked us to do, nothing more, nothing less, to His praise and to His glory. That's it. And you say, so Brother Grant, what do you say? Not one time Noah said, I have a better idea. I'm not going to disagree. Not one time did he say, God, I got to debate you on this. No. What God clearly revealed to Noah is what Noah did. And let me tell you what the Bible has clearly revealed to every single one of us, that one day we'll have to stand before God and give an account in this life. What must we do? We must repent of our sins and put faith in Christ. What does God clearly reveal to all the saved? That we are to be faithful with what God has called us to do and to warn others. What are we to tell them? Repent and believe the gospel. Let us be faithful in our generation as Noah was faithful in his. That's the greatest challenge I can give to every man here this morning.